psalm is Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Shall we unite our hearts together in prayer this morning? Gracious Father, there is so much to give thanks unto you for. Our hearts are often filled with the wonder and the glory of heaven, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light thereof, of your love, your grace, and your mercy. And we are thankful this morning, Father, to be witnesses to that in our own hearts, that there is a testimony of your greatness and power within each one who believes. Heavenly Father, the text that we will open this morning deals with this statement that we, the believers, your children, are the house of Jesus Christ. And Father, our hearts desire to reflect upon the goodness of belonging to that house. We give thanks, Father, for the relationships that we have in life. Some are delicate, some are durable. But Father, we give thanks that we have one another as we are all upon a common journey, although not with common experiences and happenings in life. We are on a common journey in that house of Jesus Christ that has the common hope that heaven awaits. Father, it is with such deep thankfulness that we are able to say that the relationships that are at peace you have given, and that we are able to say ultimately that that relationship with thee, our Heavenly Father, is one of peace and not of brokenness and anger. Father, keep our hearts in that place of peace. Keep our hearts in a place that they are tender. The songwriter has reminded us that Jesus has said, "Give me thy heart." And Father, we ask that these hearts of ours, which so easily with the events of life and with troubles in relationships and other things can grow hard and indifferent, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would keep these hearts pliable. Take away hardness and give us a softness and a warmth. And strengthen those relationships that are around us, many which we take for granted, many that we do not value very highly. But Father, we ask that especially within the house of faith, we might be deeply thankful for each of those relationships, and also that we might seek relationships even with those outside of the house of faith, and that those might be relationships that would bring light into darkness, not our light, but the light of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the bounty of the ripened grain and harvest now at this beautiful season. We give thanks that the signs are all around us that another season is soon to come. And we are reminded again of your promise to Noah that as long as the earth stands, there will be summer and winter and cold and heat and seed time and harvest. Father, we are witnesses once again to your faithfulness, and we give thanks. We give thanks for the food that strengthens our bodies. We give thanks for the breath of life that you have given to us and sustained within us. We give thanks for the health of our bodies. And we give thanks, Father, that you give us that feeling, that notion, that knowledge that these have all come from your hand. And Father, we give thanks also for the health of our heart and our soul when it is believing by faith in all that you are and all that you have done. Father, our hearts this morning reach out to the many whom the foreign mission has indicated are in desperate straits, physically, perhaps spiritually, in many areas around the world. We cannot possibly know what it is to live in some of those circumstances. We take so much for granted. But Father, you know, and therefore our hearts pray for each one of those who are in trouble across the world, who are believing by faith, and yet nonetheless have found that their bodies are failing, their homes are collapsing, whatever else might be that has befallen them. Heavenly Father, strengthen us that we might always reach out beyond ourselves, and that our thoughts would not be so inward that we only care about ourselves and our feelings and our circumstance. But we find that joy flourishes when we look beyond ourselves. And indeed, Jesus ultimately was the one who looked beyond himself, and he gazed in love to a fallen people. And he knew that by his death on the cross and his resurrection, he might offer everlasting life and forgiveness to those fallen people whom we are. And therefore, Father, let our hearts reach out to many others beyond ourselves. And in so doing, we will find that we are more happy, more joyful than if we simply look within. There isn't much there. But if we look beyond, there is strength and there is power, even in prayer for anyone who has need. All of this we ask in Jesus' name, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The last couple of weeks, Daryl has had us in the books of Exodus and Hebrews, which are companion books in the Bible. And last Sunday, dealing with the last portion of the third chapter of Hebrews, concerning the hardening of the hearts and the way that in the wilderness the children of Israel grieved the heart of God and provoked the heart of God and desired to prove him. And my heart has gone to the portion just before that, which we will read. It's from the second chapter, the 11th verse of Hebrews through the 8th verse of the third chapter. And we'll read that as follows in Jesus' name. For both he that are sanctified, or both he that sanctifieth and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Amen. One of the things that is most encouraging about this text is the idea that Jesus takes pleasure in having brothers and sisters. He takes pleasure in being over this house and of having a house of those who do believe. And it is with joy that he tells us, I will declare thy name, the name of God, unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. He is so thankful to be a part and to be the head of this house. And what strikes me so forcefully is that we belong to the house of the living God. Not because we belong there, but because he has made us belong there by his love and his grace and his mercy. And I believe that if we are able to grasp, even at times, the true beauty of being in the house of God, and of that house being filled with brothers and sisters around us, it will be something that will strengthen us and encourage us in knowing that we are not alone, though our journey is an individual one, very highly individual. As Paul said, that I have finished my course, and it was different from the course of everyone around him. And you and I have our course, which we are upon. They are different courses. They are different experiences. There are different temptations. There are different problems. And yet, we are all made common in one, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And to know that he takes such joy in making us one is something that lifts the heart so richly. And I pray that my heart would find itself wandering around in the thoughts of what it is to be a member of the house of God. And as he says there, that that the children, we are partakers of flesh and blood, therefore he became the same, because it behooved him. It was important for him in all things to become like as we are. And then that through death he might destroy the power of him that had the power of death, the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And he took on him the nature of, he didn't take on the nature of angels, but took on the seed of Abraham. And the earlier part of the second chapter goes through exactly the positioning of Jesus within this heaven and earth, where he was made higher than the angels because he was a son. And the angels are not sons or daughters. But he was made higher than the angels, but then at the same time he was made lower than the angels, a little lower, because he became flesh and blood, and was subject to the things that they are not subject unto, which are death and temptation and fear and pain and need. The angels do not have any of those things in their existence. And yet Jesus took on him the form of we who have all of those things in our existence in order that he might become one of us and then through death destroy the power of death and the one who holds it, and that we might have life eternal in him. And then when our own thoughts wander into areas where they should not, that are not edifying, we are able to know that he has already been tempted in every way in which we have, which is hard to imagine, by the way. It is hard to imagine Jesus living over 2,000 years ago and for only 30 some years, that he could have been tempted in every way in which we have been tempted and yet be without sin. But the idea that he takes such pleasure in being with us and we with him just uplifts the heart. And in the early part of the third chapter, the writer addresses those who were scattered. These were generally Jewish believers, the Hebrews, the Hebrew children of God who were believers in Christ. And he addresses them as holy brethren and partakers of the heavenly calling. And he says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. What is it to consider? We don't find that elsewhere in the scripture. We are encouraged to believe, to watch for, to listen to Jesus Christ in so many areas. And this place is unique where it says, consider Jesus Christ. Consider the apostle and high priest of what we profess, faith in him. And what is it to consider, that word? It is certainly to regard carefully. When we are considering buying something, cheap pair of glasses, we might hold it up and look it over. We regard it to see what it is like, what it is made of. And here the invitation is, consider Jesus Christ. And in my heart I thought, yes, pick him up and regard him, and then keep him there. Keep him elevated so that he might always be before our eyes before they light on anything else, and that we might always recognize that we regard him with such love and thankfulness. And also, when we think considering this Christ Jesus, how often, you know, 30 years ago at least, maybe 40, there were t-shirts, WWJD, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And the whole idea was that we should think about, in every circumstance, what would Jesus do in this instance? And I never bought a shirt and kind of laughed it off a little bit as a fad, which, by the way, it was. And yet, when we think about considering Christ Jesus, isn't it true that even in our temptation, even in our troubles, even in our struggles, is it not a healthy thing to stop and say, what would Jesus do? Consider this apostle and high priest, Christ Jesus. What would be in his heart to do? He was the one who, when he was reviled and hated, he didn't give it back in kind. He was the one who, when he was spat upon and arrayed with a crown of thorns, he did not seek to call down 10,000 angels, which would have seemed just at the time, to rescue him and to punish the evildoers. I ask and pray that my heart would find itself considering Jesus Christ, especially at the most difficult times, that I face and say, what would Jesus do here in this instance now? What would be his counsel and advice? The disciples had the advantage. They also had a disadvantage, but they had the advantage of having him close by to ask him, Lord, there are those who are there who are using your name, but they're not us. They're not the same as us. And so we forbade them to keep teaching. And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't do that. He who is not for us is on our part. And so they had that advantage. They also had a very serious disadvantage, and that is that they could travel by sight. And so they could see Jesus. They could talk to Jesus. They could hear Jesus. And we might think, what could be better than that? And yet, when it came time for the worst and the passion, what we know as the passion of Christ and everything, they all forsook him and fled. We would think they would believe the most because they had seen him the most, they had heard him the most, and yet they could not believe. And after his death, they cowered in fear for several days, not knowing what the future was going to hold. But yet, we, I think, with the mind of Christ that he has given to us by faith, are able to answer that question, what would Jesus do here? Would he attack? Would he revile? Would he lash out? What would he do? And I think we know the answer. We know the answer as to what Jesus would do. And his example is one that we cannot possibly follow perfectly. And yet it says, consider this Christ Jesus. And also consider what it took for him to come here. What it took for him to be one of us. What it took for him to suffer and to take all of our sin in order that we might not have it anymore. And that we might be able to believe that in spite of our sin and our weakness and our faults and our failures, he has taken that all to the grave. He has taken it and paid for it with the blood of his cross. And he now rises again for our sanctification, for our justification, that we might walk fully confident as his brothers and his sisters. And he says that he was faithful to him that appointed him. He was faithful to God, the ultimate in faithfulness. And he introduces then Moses, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has builded the house has more honor than the house. He was worthy of more glory than Moses, but Moses was faithful in his house at his time. In the 12th chapter of Exodus, if you want to look there is the reminder of when Moses' siblings, Aaron and Miriam, his older siblings, spoke against Moses. He had married an Ethiopian woman, was the excuse that they used to criticize him. And to say to God, why are you using him as the one who speaks? Why is he the authority? We are also capable. And remember, Miriam was the sweet girl who hid away with her mother, Moses, in the basket of reeds at the Nile River, and then was clever enough to approach the Pharaoh's daughter and to tell her, that I have a Hebrew woman who could nurse this little baby that you have found. This was Miriam. And now we find, not many chapters later, in the whole account, we find Aaron and Miriam both criticizing God for choosing Moses for his purposes and to be the head of the house of faith and of the Israelite people. And we see that the end of the story, of course, is that Miriam suffered horrible leprosy because of that, because of questioning God and criticizing God and making, did I say Exodus? It's actually Numbers chapter 12. And Miriam was stricken with leprosy. But before that, God says, "My servant Moses," or in the sixth verse, he said, "Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream." So that's the way I'm going to do things normally with these prophets that are rising up among you. I will speak to them in visions and in dreams, but not Moses. "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Aaron and Miriam. And of course, Miriam became as white as snow with leprosy. But this was the special place that Moses occupied in the heart of God. He said, with most of the prophets, all of the prophets, I'm going to speak to them this way, but not with Moses. I will speak to him mouth to mouth, which tells us of an intimacy that we can't even quite comprehend, or we might think is vaguely uncomfortable. But that is the closeness that, and when it says that Moses knew God face to face, that's what it means. Mouth to mouth is absolutely face to face. And so here he says that this is how I'm going to speak to my servant Moses, your brother. And then Miriam was stricken with leprosy. And what did Moses say? Moses cried unto the Lord in the 13th verse, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." Heal her now. In spite of her saying that Moses didn't belong in the priesthood, he should not be the authority over the house of God. Nonetheless, Moses prayed for her, cried out to God and said, "Heal her now." And God did so. But there is one other thing in that chapter that is, I don't think is elsewhere in the Bible. It may well be in Exodus, but in Numbers, the 12th chapter, there is something else, and it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Is that the Moses that we typically see in Sunday school literature? The meekest man on the face of the earth? We don't. Because we have a hard time feeling that Moses could possibly have been that way. Moses was a leader. Moses was strong. Moses, by faith, opened the Red Sea and closed it again with his staff and made water come from a rock. Moses must be the most powerful of all. But instead we find here that Moses was actually exceedingly meek. And it doesn't seem like much of a credit to a man to be called meeker than any other man on the face of the earth. Oh boy, that is not a title I seek. And yet Moses possessed it. Moses possessed it. And our hearts, by grace, may also possess that meekness. That meekness before God. That meekness of obedience. That meekness that does not lash out at others. And Jesus was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Moses was faithful, and he did his part. And he did so without agonizing over what's going to happen to the house after I am gone. Was it possible that Moses, near the end of his life, seeing what was happening in the household of God, was it possible, perhaps, that he wondered, what does the future hold? Will this faith continue? Will the faith that I have in my own heart be able to continue in the midst of what's happening in the house of God? I don't doubt, because he was a man, he had that question or those temptations. And yet, He was faithful over his house. But Christ as a son over his own house. Moses was faithful as a servant. Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Darrell dealt with that some last week, the question of the hardening of the hearts, and he mentioned that the Greek word sluro means hard. And it brought to mind in my memory a man 40 years ago who worked for our company. And he was a middle-aged man. And I noticed that whenever he went outside, whenever it was winter, whenever he reached for something cold, he would put gloves on. And he said, Steve, I have scleroderma. I have scleroderma. And I have to keep a set of winter gloves next to the refrigerator, because if I so much as reach in for a bottle of milk, my scleroderma freezes my hands and makes them worse. And it is not temporary, but it gets worse and worse and worse. That sluro, that hardness. And his defense, 40 years ago, the best the doctors could tell him, in addition to whatever medications might have been available to prolong life with this hardening of his, in this case, of the skin, his defense was to prevent cold from contacting the skin. And he was judicious. The man was a heavy-duty mechanic, and he was reassigned to office duty because he could not possibly work on cold steel with bare hands, and he couldn't do it with gloves. And so he was reassigned. But his defense was to prevent contact with the cold, especially prolonged contact with the cold. And it makes me feel and believe that when we think about the hardening of the heart, what brings about the hardening of the heart and the softening of the heart? One of the defenses is, do not have it in contact with cold things. Do not have your heart in contact with the cold of this world and of this earth. Have it in contact with warmth, which is a salve to scleroderma. It's a salve to the hardening of the heart. Keep it in contact with warmth. And where is that warmth found? It is found in the Word of God. It is found in the account of Jesus Christ and his love. It is found in the fire of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Peter tried to warm himself with an earthly fire, and it only lasted a tiny while he waited outside in fear when Jesus was brought in for his trial. And it says that there was a fire, and he warmed himself near there. He was seeking warmth, but in the wrong place. The warmth had actually just walked into the courtroom, and yet he was seeking warmth in a man-made fire outside. And so I don't know what it is to harden my heart. I don't know what it is to soften my heart. And I suspect that there is no switch that we can toggle to hardness and softness. But I pray that our hearts would remain soft, meek above all others, before the Lord. A soft heart is one that is receptive to the Word of God, the love of God, the grace of God. A soft heart is also one who is absolutely going to treat others with more kindness and more compassion and more love. That is what a soft heart will do. A hard heart, what's interesting about this scleroderma and other multiple sclerosis and other, is that they are progressive. They are progressive. And they generally, as they follow their course, they get worse and worse. And my concern is that if our hearts begin to harden in indifference to the world around us, to those who are not saved within it, to those who we can see are doing wrong, and to those that are even in the house of faith, it is a progressive disease. and the hardness will continue until actually it seems like nothing can penetrate. What did God say in Jeremiah? The prophet says that I will take that stony heart away from you and I will give you a heart of flesh, one that's soft. I pray that God would give me a soft heart and that he would sustain that softness. And that the word here, which begins at the 8th verse but goes on and on through what Daryl covered last week, deals with the hardening of the heart, the hardness of the heart. The organs of our body are not intended to be hard. Hardening of the arteries, we used to hear about, now it's called cardiac disease and so on, but there were people who 70 years ago it was known, well, she died of hardening of the arteries. The arteries just became so hard that they could not anymore be pliable to the flow of blood, and it was progressive. And I just pray, and maybe that's what struck me so much about this text, is that we have the glorious example of Jesus Christ, and we have the softness of his heart toward us. The grace that he so joyfully gives to us, and the joy that he is willing to say that these are members of my house, these are my brothers, these are my sisters. And in the face of that love toward someone like me, how can I but have a heart that is likewise to others? God, give us soft and pliable hearts that are open to receive his word and his grace and his instruction and the workings of the Holy Spirit, and that are also soft toward one another. Because there, in that softness, I believe is where God's word and his grace and his strength will flourish no matter what happens, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what we face, no matter how our life goes. That softness will be something that is a precious treasure for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we'll conclude with 342.